but I want to share it with you again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 to 20. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both Jesus, both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even as I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. I think we're a little bit too loud here, or is it maybe that's me? Can we turn us down? Yeah, thank you. I have a big voice, and I don't want to run everybody out of here. Not yet. God said to Satan after the fall, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's called the pro-euangelion, or the first gospel message after the fall. Persecution, trials, and troubles have been between believers and non-believers since the fall. These things, Jesus said, these things have I spoken to you in the world, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Last Monday, we celebrated the birthday of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, and this national holiday was created because of his social activity, and his social activity, the nonviolent movement that he was credited with being the head of, was primarily the reason that the Civil Rights Act was passed under President Johnson. Some of you are too young to remember that. Some of us went through it. But as a Christian nation, should racism and segregation have been such a problem as it was in the first place, or as it is today? We don't delude ourselves into thinking that it's gone away. It has not gone away. But as Christians, should this be a problem? Well, how can a person who claims faith in the Lord Jesus Christ be a racist or a bigot? Well, that question plagued me for a while. But there's a passage of Scripture that speaks rather directly to it. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, the commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ does not take away the sin nature. And there are many Christians who are really committed to the Lord Jesus Christ who have this problem. And the problem really emits from the problem of pride. pride is the chief outworking of sin. And the reason that people want to lord it over other people is because they're proud. From God's perspective, there are only two classes of people in the world. Only two. Those who believe and those who don't. Now, everything else is incidental. It really doesn't matter what your social or political or economic standard is in the world. If you are a non-believer, you're on your way to hell. If you are a believer, you're on your way to heaven. Those are the two categories that really matter, because all of the rest of it is going to be burned up. It really doesn't matter. Now, what happened in this country is not unusual, because it happened in Jerusalem, it happened throughout the Mediterranean basin when Paul was preaching the gospel. People love to lord it over other people. And if you have some social standing or some economic standing or some political standing, it's much easier. Now, what happened in America, the racism and the bigotry and the degrading of human beings in America happened because the people who were being the primary objects of racism and bigotry were easy to identify. But in other societies, you have the same thing going on, because people are people no matter where they are or who they are. You have caste systems in almost every society that you look at. That is, there are some people trying to lord it over other people. Let me tell you what happened in America here that some of you may not be aware of. If I'm black and poor, and I don't have enough food on my table for my children, I'm in pretty bad shape. If I'm white and poor and don't have food on my table for my children, I'm in pretty bad shape. But what happened in America is that the power structures, those who were in political power or those who were in economic control, tried to place poor folks against poor folks. Now, what they were telling the people, if you're white and poor, you're still better off than the black poor. When Martin Luther King got that in his head and started to propagate it, started to preach equality, what happened to him? He got killed. What happened when Malcolm X went to Mecca and discovered that Muslims were of all hues and colors, and came back to this country with a message of equality, with a message that would unite people instead of dividing people? He got killed. Persecution has always been prevalent in this society and around the world. You go to any society in the world and you will find that there are some ups and some downs. There are some people trying to lord it over other people, and this works out to persecution. Now, I have come to the conviction that those who study the Bible and those who commit their lives to Christ have absolutely no excuse for thinking themselves better than anybody else. What does the Bible say? For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, beloved, we have here integration in this church. This is extremely unusual in America. You'd be hard-pressed to find another integrated church within your sphere, the compass of your travel, with a black preacher. Why? Why is that? Well, it's because racism in this country has divided the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are churches in cities in this country that claim the same doctrinal position. You have a black church on one corner and a white church on the other corner, both of them calling themselves Christian churches. But the white folks don't want to worship with the black folks, and the black folks don't want to worship with the white folks. Why? Well, it's because the society says we should be separate but equal. Now, that's a lie. That is a bold-faced lie, and the product of that lie is Satan's activity in the world, telling people that you are better than other people. That is not biblical. God is no respecter of persons. But this pride thing and wanting to lord it over other people is an abomination. Well, what do we read? Proverbs 16:9. These six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. An abomination is a detestable thing. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. False witnesses who speak lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. God hates these things. And these things are the outworking of pride. Pride in the heart. Oh, I'm Dr. Cameron. I'm a seminary graduate, and I got my doctorate degree, and I'm the pastor of a church, so I'm better than you. That's a lie. That's a lie. And anyone who adapts that kind of an attitude is doing themselves a great disservice. The psalmist says in Psalm 10, 2-4, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. What the psalmist is saying, let them be caught in their own trap. For the wicked boasts in his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. How could God have been in the thoughts of Bull Connor? Now, some of you don't know Bull Connor. But he was the chief of police in Birmingham when they turned the water hoses on people who were engaged in peaceful protesting. Now, normally I don't bring this kind of stuff to the pulpit. We're talking about persecution this morning. And I was born and raised in the South, and I know what persecution is all about. I know what it's like to be belittled day in and day out. And I thank God for giving me the grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to get into the Word of Truth and to discover what the problem truly is. The problem is not skin, it's sin. That's what the problem is. We had a very fruitful youth meeting on Friday night. Our brother Mike Urelli, who is a carpenter, brought his tools and was teaching the children some things about carpentry, and I think some of them were surprised to discover that driving a nail is not as easy as it looks when somebody's doing it who knows how to do it. But what I shared with the youth at the beginning of the presentation was Psalm 19:7-8. Psalm 19 says, The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. And I shared this with them to emphasize to them the truth that there are rules that you have to follow. There are rules in carpentry, there are rules in all trades, there are rules in the medical profession, there are rules in any trade that you can think of, there are rules that you have to follow, and there are rules in society, and there are spiritual rules. One of the spiritual rules is you must be born again if you're going to get into heaven. You got to be born again. You got to play by the rules. You can't ignore the rules and expect to prosper. So, in society, people need to discover what the rules are under God. In our text, we see that persecution was something that happened in Thessalonica. It happened in Philippi. It happened in all of the places where Paul preached. It happened in Jerusalem. And Paul says in our text today, beginning at verse 14 of chapter 2, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews or the Judeans." Persecution is not easy to swallow. The Lord Jesus Christ was persecuted. And why was he persecuted? Well, suffering is a part of the Christian life. If you're going to become a Christian and you're going to live like a Christian, you're going to walk uprightly, you're going to be moral and ethical, you're going to be persecuted. You are going to be persecuted. One of the things that happens when people are converted, they go to work and they decide to do the job as unto the Lord. What happens? Everybody else on the job who is not a believer starts to persecute you, saying that you are trying to make it bad for them. Well, you're not trying to make it bad for them, you're just trying to honor the Lord. But they're going to persecute you for that. If you are honest in all of your dealings in the world, people will try to take advantage of you and try to persecute you. In our culture, the trials are mostly spiritual or mental. You know, we go through a lot of mental anguish, a lot of spiritual anguish as Christians in this society, but that's not true all over the world. There are some places where you are physically threatened if you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your open profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is enough to get you killed in many places in the world, because Satan is the chief of all of this disarray and trials and tribulation and persecution in the world. It's Satan. Satan is the small G-O-D of this world. And he is always nipping at the heels of those who belong to Christ. But you need to know, beloved, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world if you belong to Christ. But it's easy to forget that. And it's easier to yield to the world's mode, which is what has happened in the church today, and it's an abomination. Instead of the church influencing the world is influencing the church. Jesus assured us that we who believe would have tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation. Jesus knew what he was talking about. But we just have to be prepared for it. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy certainly experienced tribulation. And Paul had more than his fair share of tribulation. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to share with you a little bit of what Paul went through. We start reading at verse 22 in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." The reason that it was 40 stripes less one, they figured the 40th stripe would kill them. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I spent in the deep, in journeys more often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, that which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Arius, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from their hands." Why did Paul suffer these things? He was a preacher of the gospel. He presented the good news that salvation is possible through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him alone. His message was a consistent message. He preached the gospel, and that's why they persecuted him. People who preach the gospel are going to be persecuted. You are going to be persecuted. I don't want to start to tell you about some of the persecutions that I've gone through in this community, because I stand on the Word of God. And if you stand on the Word of God, you're going to be persecuted in the world. You need to know that. And it's nothing new. Ungodly people are always trying to squelch the gospel. They didn't want Paul to preach the gospel so that the Gentiles might be saved. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Beloved, it is much easier to kill the messenger than it is to deal with the message. Much easier. Much. You know, I talked to you about tithing a little bit today. And it's much easier for you to ignore what I say to you about giving in the church and tithing than it is to really deal with the truth of what I'm saying. It's easy for you to slough me off. But the Word of God says this is what you're supposed to do. And when preachers preach the Word of God, they tell people you need to bring your life into conformity with what it is you profess to believe. You need to start to live your Christianity. That is not a popular message. And people would rather put down the messenger than to deal with the message. What did they do to Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, "God is finished with you people. You are sinning. You have ignored the prophets. You have ignored the message of God. Now He's finished with you. The best thing for you to do now, Judah, is to submit to the Babylonians." "What? What are you talking about? Put him in jail." They put him in jail, put him down in the mire, felt sorry for him, took him up out of the mire. He said, "Well, you still got to submit to the Babylonians." Putting me in the mire don't mean a thing. Putting down a messenger doesn't, you know, that's meaningless. We have in this country today an organization called the American Civil Liberties Union, the ACLU. Now, I don't know whether you know about the ACLU or not, but the American Civil Liberties Union is using our legal system, our system of jurisprudence in this country, to put down everything that's godly. Now, you can get, all of you, any of you can get on the internet anytime during the day or the night, 24/7, and get some pornography on your screen. And that's legal. The ACLU said that's protected by free speech. But we don't want the Ten Commandments on public display. Does that make sense? It's okay for our teenagers, our children, our young people to go on the internet when mama and dad are not looking and look at all of this pornography, and that's protected by the courts. But we had a judge in Alabama who was removed from his position as a judge because he put the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're foolish. The people are foolish. The Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Those who do these things are contrary to God and are contrary to all men. The American Civil Liberties Union is actually of Satan, because they are trying to destroy everything that's godly and good in this society. And beloved, they're doing a pretty good job of it. They are the ones who are going to court trying to get the states to allow same-sex marriages. Homosexuals are marrying each other. They think it's okay because the liberal church is consecrating practicing homosexual to the bishopric. That's how bad things are in this country. And it's a persecution to those of us who love the Lord and those of us who know the Word of God, because our hearts are heavy for people who are into this kind of thing. God created them male and female, and he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. How can a man do that with a man, or a woman do that with a woman? Now, I know that there are many churches today that don't touch this. In fact, I had a preacher to tell me, I don't touch that. Well, why? Well, he doesn't touch that because he's got homosexuals in his congregation. And he's afraid to stand up in the pulpit and say it's sinful and you can be delivered from it. There is no sin that you cannot be delivered from. If you have homosexual tendencies, you need to pray to God that he would remove those from you. Take them away from you. God can do that. There isn't a sin that you can commit that can't be covered by the blood of Jesus. Isn't that hopeful? Hallelujah. Most hopeful. Eternal truth is not established by the sinful hearts of men. It's established by Almighty God. And Almighty God has been pleased to appoint the preaching of the gospel for the uplifting, spiritual uplifting of God's people, for the salvation of God's people, for the aggrandizement, if you will, of God's people. What a grand country this would be if people in this country would come to find out what God says in his word about living a successful life by living a fruitful life. This would be a beautiful place to live. But it's a mess now. And the reason it's a mess is because Satan is the small G-O-D of this world, and many are called, but few are chosen. The Christians, pure Christians, are relatively few in this society. But salvation of the soul is the crown and rejoicing of every preacher. It was the crown and rejoicing of Paul. Paul says that, I desire to come to see you saints in Thessalonica, because you are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that makes you my brothers and sisters, a part of my family. Beloved, this is a family gathering here. This is a family gathering. We ought to love one another. We ought to treat each other like we're members of the family. We ought to be concerned about each other. And we are. We are. But this is a relatively small segment of the Christian community. That is, those who claim to be Christians. Many people who claim to be Christians, when you look at their life in the world, you would never know that there's anything different about them from anybody in the world. If you are truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, people ought to be able to see it right away. They ought to be able to see it, because you ought to act it out. As long as the earth remains, we must never discount the power and ability of Satan, especially when it comes to our own temptation. Satan will tempt you, and Satan knows where your heart is at. He knows just where your heart and head is at. And that may not be good English, but you understand what I mean. Satan is a formidable foe. And Paul says here that he wanted to go to visit the saints in Thessalonica, but Satan hindered him. Satan put a stumbling block in his way. Now, we don't know what that was, but he says that Satan hinders him. And he raises this question here. For what is our hope, a joy, a crown of rejoicing? What is the preacher's hope, a joy, a crown of rejoicing? And he answers the question. It is the saints in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. What a glorious day that's going to be. I hope, beloved, that there will be many people before the throne of grace who will hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master," as a result of the preaching of this poor preacher. I hope. God has been pleased to use this ministry in great ways. We were on radio for a little over 13 years. And everywhere I go, there are people who I meet people who know me by voice. They don't know me by face, thank God, but they know me by voice. this ministry has had a tremendous outreach. I thank God for that. I have no way of knowing, and I don't need to know, how many people have come to a saving knowledge of Christ through this ministry. What I do need to be thankful for is that God has strengthened me and given me the courage to preach the gospel consistently and persistently from this place. And I'm preaching the gospel. I don't care what you look like. It doesn't matter how much money you have or what your political status is, any of that. I'm not concerned about that. What I'm really concerned about is the salvation of your soul. What is going to happen to you when you die? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Where will you spend eternity? That's the important question. Those who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus through the preaching of the gospel, or the crown and glory of the preacher. You are going to hear Jesus say when he returns, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or "Be gone from me, I never knew you." Those are the choices. And the choice that you have right now is to commit your life to Jesus, because tomorrow is not promised to you. Tomorrow is not promised to any of us. We can be gone tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Come to faith in Jesus Christ today. Pastor, how do I do that? First of all, you need to recognize and admit to God that you are a sinner. That's number one. Because if you're not a sinner, you don't need salvation. But the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, since I'm a sinner and I can't do anything about it, since I heard that Jesus did it already for me on the cross, what I need to do is to cry out to Jesus, "Lord Jesus, Come into my heart and make me the kind of person you would have me be, and I'll serve you. If you can say that from the depth of your heart, you can be saved. God is not going to turn his back on that prayer. If you are here and have not committed your life to Christ, I beg you to do it. I don't have a problem begging you. I beg you to do it. Because, beloved, eternity is forever. And you have an eternal soul. Now, I know how important the body is. I know how important it is to take care of things so that you can live reasonably comfortable. I know all of that. But I also know that we have souls that are going to have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to judge you on the basis of whether or not you have committed your life to him by faith. If you're here and have not committed your life to Christ by faith and would like some help, after the service is over, I will help you. One of the elders will help you. You can get some help right here, right now, today. Today is the day of salvation. When you come to Jesus, don't think that everything's going to be rosy. Because if you come to Jesus, you might then really start to have some trouble because persecution is going to come your way. That's a surety. It's going to come your way. Paul says in our text, praise God, I was let down. He was let down in a basket. He had all kinds of persecution, but he says at the end of our text today, well, what is our hope, a joy, a crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for another opportunity to present your word to your people. And we pray, Lord, that your people might come to grips with the truth that they must be doers of the word, not just hearers of it only. We do pray, Lord, that your grace and mercies might extend to each one here present, and that it might be pleasing in your sight to let us go away rejoicing, even in the face of persecution, knowing that our eternal home is with you. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.